Okay, so we are in the chaos of the Christmas season. I mean, technically it's called the Advent season. Christmas comes on Christmas Day and then 12 days after that, but whatever, nobody says that. It's the chaos of Christmas right now, right? And you got cards you got to do, you've got shopping, you've got gifts that you have to get, cookies that you need to bake. It's rough stuff. And if you're anything like me, I have a hard time transitioning from listening to my normal playlists over to my Christmas playlists, right? It's like, I don't know, it's like grinding the gears together as I'm trying to listen to the music. It's chaotic. And in the midst of this chaos, I was just online, and I saw this article, and I had to actually look up the scientific paper that this article was based on. And it was a legitimate scientific article in the PLOS One journal. They said that over the last 2 years, which, you know, pandemic, lockdown, all this stuff, in America, over the last 2 years, people have changed about 10 years worth, right? So normally we all change slowly over time, but they're saying the stress of those 2 years has changed us about 10 years worth. And oftentimes it has not been, and mostly it's not been for the good. Now, from my personal observations, what have I seen? People are angry. We are divided. We are stressed and depressed. We have all of these things. It's so hard. And so in the midst of that, the anger, the stress, the division that we have, why should we celebrate Christmas? We could say, you know what, we'll just do the bare minimum for the kids. Why should we celebrate Christmas? Why should we celebrate Jesus, the Prince of Peace? So if you have your Bibles, like I said, open up to Isaiah chapter 9. And you know what? I could have been a great pastor for you and just stuck everything up on the PowerPoint, but I'm not. And so I didn't. I had time to do it. I thought about doing it. And I was like, nah, let's just flip through the text. We'll have fun with this. So we read this last week in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah prophesied from his future, our past now. He said, "For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." Now that word peace there is a Jewish word or a Hebrew word that you're very familiar with, our Jewish friends that'll say shalom. And shalom, roughly translated, means peace. But it's not just peace as in the absence of war or conflict. It's deeper than that. It's about well-being. It's holistic well-being. Drayton, go ahead and throw up this definition here. Shalom means holistic well-being, so meaning your health, prosperity, security, friendship, and salvation. So we have a right relationship with God. And Jesus, as Isaiah prophesied and eventually Jesus fulfilled, is the Prince of Peace. Why should we celebrate the Prince of Peace? Well, this morning we're going to look at four reasons why, during this season and throughout our lives, we should celebrate Jesus, the Prince of Peace. So go ahead and flip over to Romans. Flip over to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. So what we see Paul tells the Romans in the book of Romans is he says we should celebrate Jesus, the Prince of Peace, because through Jesus we can have peace with God. We can have a right relationship with God. It's only through Jesus that we can have a positive love relationship with God Almighty. This is what he says in chapter 5, verse 1. He says, "Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." I mean, Paul is using really technical language here. It's like courtroom language. He says that we have been forensically declared righteous or legally declared righteous. Okay, so no one's pretending that we're not still flawed individuals. No one thinks that we've now been perfected. But God, because we have trusted that Jesus died for our sins and rose again, He has declared us righteousness. He has made a legal pronouncement because those of us who have placed our lives on Jesus' side of things, and Jesus defends us and He represents us, He legally declares us righteousness. And because of Jesus, because of His sacrifice on the cross, because of His resurrection, we can have this right relationship with God. We go from the God of the universe, the judge, who is loving but good and has to punish sin, to a God who now sees us and adopts all of us into his family and sees you as his son and daughter. No longer are we his enemies, because, like, let's face it, sin, as I've said before, sin is best defined, I think, as us born into this world, shaking our fists up at the heavens and saying, I'm the God of my own life. You can't tell me what to do. And when we trust in Jesus, we surrender our rebellion. We're now at peace with God. We can have a good relationship with him. And it's only through Jesus. It's kind of like this. Imagine two scenarios. One scenario, you get angry one day and you're really frustrated, so you take your brick that you always walk around with, and, well, you guys don't always walk around with a brick, and you take your brick that you walk around with, and you're in downtown on Front Street, and you take the brick and you throw it through the window of some random stranger's car, right? Would you rather have that be the scenario, or same thing, you're really angry, you have your personal brick that you're walking around with, you're really angry, and you take it and you slam it through your loving father's car window while he's not in there. which scenario are you going to be in more trouble? I said loving father. Which one's going to affect you longer? Which one's going to hurt your job prospects in the future? Which one can impact your finances? Which one can put you into jail for a time? Right? Which one's going to hurt your, like, everything? It's the stranger, right? Because now you have to face a judge who doesn't know you, who is going to judicially and coldly look at the facts and say, you threw a brick through the guy's window. Here's the deal. You're going to pay this fine, and this is your penalty, and this is going to be on your record, right? Versus a loving father who is, of course, going to discipline you. Probably going to make you work off it, but there's no record, right? You go off into the job place, and they're going to be like, all right, you got anything negative on your legal history here? No, because thank goodness Dad didn't report me. The difference is that now, when we don't know Christ, God is the judge of the universe, cold and impartial. But when we trust that Jesus died for our sins and rose again, he is now our loving father. He cares for us. He nurtures us. Yes, he'll discipline us, but we have peace with him. And so we celebrate Jesus, the Prince of Peace, because it's only through him we can have a right love relationship with God. But there's another reason. This one continues to be utterly incredible. Go ahead and flip over to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. And here we see that we should celebrate Jesus, the Prince of Peace, because he makes it possible to have unity, to have peace with people of very different groups. Of very different people groups. We can have peace with incredibly different people groups, whether you're talking about ethnicity, you're talking about external characteristics, you're talking about age, you're talking about political ideologies. Because of Jesus, because of his shed blood, we can have positive relationship with people who are completely different than us. Look at what Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 2, starting verse 11. This is going to be a little long, but it's worth it. He says, so then, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh. Gentiles are non-Jewish people. Called the uncircumcised by those called the circumcised, which is done in the flesh by human hands. At that time you were without Christ, you non-Jewish people, you Gentiles, excluded from the citizenship of Israel and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. In his flesh, he made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulations, so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God and in one body through the cross, by which he put himself a hostility to death. He came and proclaimed the good news of peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building being put together grows into a holy temple of the Lord. In him, you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. So here, what Paul is making the argument, he says, look, there is actually a difference. There is a physical difference between the Jewish people and between the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. There's a physical difference. There's not only a physical difference, there's a spiritual difference between them. There is a dividing wall. And there's no way to cross it. There's no way to undo it. There's no way to change it except by the blood of Jesus. Because of the blood of Jesus, Jesus has broken down that barrier, and from the two people, he made one. Two people with Chad totally different histories, totally different backgrounds, look different, think different, act different, but because of the blood of Jesus, they are now one. And it's only through the blood of Jesus. We should celebrate Jesus, the Prince of Peace, because he makes it possible to bring peace between different people groups. Go ahead and put up this picture here. This is Daryl Davis, and he is a blues musician. He only has one album out that I could find that's available on, you know, the streaming services. I'm sure there's plenty of others because it's a best of hits. But he's a blues musician, and a pretty good one at that. And what's incredible here is I'd read an article about him a few years ago in Christianity Today. And Daryl Davis makes it his hobby, that's what he says, his words, not mine, he makes it his hobby to befriend white supremacists and have conversations with them. Over the course of years, you can go ahead and put up the second picture, over the course of the years, he has converted over 200 people out of white supremacy. And they've realized that it is an evil, terrible thing. And he just asks questions, and it's because of his Christian faith, I think it has energized him to go out and seek these people. And he starts it off and he says, why do you hate me? And you don't even know me. And then he starts asking them questions, and he'll say, why do you burn crosses? And they'll say, oh, well, it's because we're lighting the way for Christ. And he says, you know what? My God lights my path. I don't have to light the way for him. As he asked these questions, he would go into prison where there were white supremacists spending time in prison. He would befriend them. He would drive their families to the airport. And over time, they realized, this man loves me more than my white supremacist friends who've totally abandoned me in prison. I mean, can you imagine that? I just can't imagine it. He has taken people who are his enemies, and he's called them his friends. And through the blood of Jesus, many people have walked away from that life of hate. You can take that down, Drayton. I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't have any enemies that strong in my life. If the blood of Jesus can unite an African-American with people who hate him because of the color of his skin, and he is willing to go in the name of Christ to befriend them, I mean, how much more can we find peace with our enemies? How much more can you find peace with someone of a different political ideology? I know I keep harping on this, but my goodness, I just keep reading statistic after statistic of families who don't talk to each other because they have different political ideologies, over politicians who don't know their name, won't grieve their loss. How much more can we find unity with people who have different viewpoints if we go in the name of Jesus and we show them the love of Christ? We should celebrate Jesus because he brings peace, the possibility of peace, if we choose to accept it, between incredibly different people groups. And if one of those people groups is in sin, like in the white supremacists, he can change hearts. Only Jesus can change a heart that dark and black and evil, right? Only Jesus can change a heart that says, there are other people in this world who are not made in God's image. There's another reason. There's another reason that we should worship Jesus. If you have your Bibles, turn to John 16. So go back a little bit. John 16, verses 29. We should celebrate Jesus, the Prince of Peace, because he offers us inner peace even when we have failed him. Even when we messed up, even when we've sinned, even when we absolutely, completely, and utterly have betrayed Jesus with our word, our thoughts, our actions, Jesus still offers us peace, inner peace. Chapter 16, verse 29, John wrote this. His disciples said, "Look, now you're speaking plainly and not using any figurative language. Now we know that you know everything and don't need anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God." Then Jesus responded to them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, an hour is coming and has come when each of you will be scattered to his own home, and you will leave me alone." So basically, you're going to betray me. You think that you're with me, you're going to betray me. "Yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world, but be courageous. I have conquered the world." Right, so Jesus, he acknowledges, you guys, you're talking a big game. We acknowledge that you come from God. We acknowledge that you come from God and that you are God. And yet Jesus says, "I know in a few minutes you guys are going to betray me. You're all going to flee to your homes. And I'm telling you this so that in me you can have peace. And from that peace comes this boldness so that you can conquer the world." We celebrate Jesus because he gives us inner peace even when we fail him. Think about, if you remember back in 2004 when the Passion of the Christ movie came out, do you remember seeing news article after news article of criminals turning themselves in for crimes they committed? Right? Like, and they got away with it? Up to and including murder. They'd gotten away with it. They couldn't figure out who did it, or they ruled it a suicide, and they got away with the murder. And yet people saw the film, and it was their first encounter with Christianity in a long time, and they were so convicted that they turned themselves in, even though they knew the consequences were going to be severe. No one got off easy. They didn't say, "Oh, well, you turned yourself in. I guess, you know, we'll take half off your sentence." No, that didn't happen to anyone. I was looking this week. They all got the full book thrown at them. But you know what? They had this inner peace that comes from Jesus. I can endure the consequences for my actions because I know Jesus and he knows me now. I think about a lot of years ago when I was a teenager. When I was a teenager, my parents let me go up to a friend up in the Adirondacks, and he had moved up there, and so I'd go there every so often. And yeah, it started kind of when I was a young guy, and then I was a teenager. And I was up there, I don't know, a week, and we were going to like camp out in his parents' property. They had all this property in the woods next to a brook. It was cool. And so one night we were going out and to the campfire, and he had a bunch of his friends. And what was really cool for me was, see, I was like the new, it was a small town, right? So I was the new guy. And so he had all of his friends, guy friend, girlfriends, and a lot of the girls were paying a lot of attention to me because, you know, I was a fresh face. they're like, you know, these are my only options. There's another option, right? Wow, right? So I was loving that, all sorts of attention. It was great. So we were going out to the campfire one night, and all, you know, girls were paying all sorts of attention to me that I'd never been paid attention to before in my life. And so it was great. And this one girl kind of jokingly goes, "Oh, man," she grabs onto my arm. She's like, "Oh, I got to hold onto your arm because I'm afraid if we go out to the woods, some murderer is going to come out and kill us and we'll all go to hell," right? Ha, ha, ha. And I was like, okay. And in my brain, I was a Christian at the time, I thought, wow, that'd be a good opportunity to share the gospel, right? Right? But I didn't because, you know, it's not cool when you're a teenager or ever, right? So I was like, whatever. So then we're sitting around the campfire, and another person brought up, they're like, "Man, yeah, like, yeah, it'd really be terrible if you died and went to hell, wouldn't it?" And I was like, "Yeah, it would." And I'm over here like, "Oh, man, that would be a good opportunity to share the gospel." And I'm not going to, right? Because this is the first time, like, girls have been paying. There are girls passive-aggressively fighting over me right now. Who's going to sit next to me, right? So I'm like, yeah, like, nope, I'm not going to. And then as the night went on, it got really serious, and one of the people at the campfire said, "You know, I wake up in the middle of the night often, terrified that I'm going to die and go to hell. And you know what? I still didn't say anything. It's perfect opportunity. Perfect opportunity. And it was just, no, I'm not going to. And I was like Peter denying Jesus. Hey, you know him. No, I don't. I don't know. I didn't want to do it because it wasn't cool. And I felt guilty about that. And over time, I mean, I was there for some time. You know, finally, you know, the conviction and I was able to step back and kind of see the whole situation and realize, like, you know what? None of these relationships are going to go anywhere. I can be a dork, right? And I think when I submitted to that, God's peace came over me, and I was able to share with not everyone who was there. I wasn't going to get that opportunity back, but a number of the people there, including the person who had said that in the first place, about the hope of the gospel in Jesus Christ. But see, I'm not up here just continuing to beat myself up. It's not like I wake up in the middle of the night beating myself up all the time, and I think that's because I could, honestly, beat myself up over that for the rest of my life, but I don't think I am, because I think the Holy Spirit is giving me peace, saying, like, look, I gave you an opportunity to work through you, but I can work through anyone. I mean, I work through a talking donkey in the Old Testament. I don't need you. I gave you an opportunity. You didn't take it. And I think the Holy Spirit gave me peace. I think I have peace because Jesus is the Prince of Peace, even though I totally failed him and betrayed him and said, I never knew the man. He gives us peace, inner peace, even when we fail him. And so we celebrate. And finally, one more reason. We're going to go back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 2. We celebrate Jesus, the Prince of Peace, because one day he will bring lasting peace to all who follow him. Right now, we don't have lasting peace. I mean, crying out loud, look at what's going on in Ukraine. And there's a dozen other places in the world where there is war, where there is turmoil. Look at our own lives. Look at our own country. Look at the division. Look at the fighting. Look at the hatred. Look at the vitriol. Look at the separation people have. But one day, when King Jesus comes back, we will have lasting peace for all who followed him. Isaiah chapter 2, I'll start in verse 1. It says, the vision that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be established at the top of the mountains and will be raised above the hills. All nations will stream to it, and many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us all about his ways, so that we may walk in his paths. For instruction will go out of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will settle disputes among the nations and provide arbitration for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plows and their spears into pruning knives. Nation will not take up the sword against nation, and they will never again train for war. The image Isaiah gives us is one of everlasting peace. We no longer have need for weapons, because there is no more fighting. There is no more external turmoil. That is the hope we're looking for. That's the day we are praying for. Come, Lord Jesus, come. One day, King Jesus will return, and he will gather up all the swords. He will gather up all the spears. He will gather up all the guns. He will gather up all the rifles. He will gather up all the tanks. He will gather up all the Predator drones. He will melt them down. And then we all get to be farmers for the rest of our lives. But it's not the farming work that many of us are familiar with, where it's filled with turmoil and difficulty and weeds. No, it's farm work that the sower experienced, where he throws a seed on the good soil and 100 times what was sown is produced. It's good. It's easy. It's relaxing. It's peaceful. It's the image that whatever we do, we're not all going to be farmers, but it's a metaphor. We can farm whatever we want. We don't have to worry about anyone coming to take it. We don't have to worry about plague. We don't have to worry about famine. We don't have to worry about locusts. We don't have to worry about raiders or people stealing or boundaries or anything like that. As the 90s group, the Orange County Supertones, said in their song Prince of Peace, they said, "I hope the Prince of Peace is coming soon. We'll learn to make a plowshare from a gun because we won't need them when the kingdom comes." We won't need them when the kingdom comes. We long for that external, eternal, forever peace. And one day King Jesus will come back. He'll bring in the new heaven, new earth, and we will have that peace. But in the meantime, we celebrate Jesus. Even amidst all of the turmoil, all of the strife, all of the stress we feel, all the depression many of us are going through, we still celebrate Jesus, the Prince of Peace, because he has made it possible to have peace with God. No matter what you've done, no matter how big your sins are, we can have peace with God. And not only that, but Jesus, the Prince of Peace, has made it possible to have peace between different people groups and different viewpoints. And even more than that, to transform evil hearts into people who follow Christ as well. That's the power of the blood of Jesus. And we celebrate Jesus, the Prince of Peace, because he gives us inner peace even when we have failed him. And yes, you will fail him. Yes, I will fail him. But we can still have inner peace because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And we celebrate him because one day when King Jesus returns, he will wipe every tear from our eyes and he will bring external peace, which we all long for. There'll be no more suffering, no more pain, no more death, no more sorrow. Only tears of joy. You know, I know growing up, I don't know if this is true for you, but I was around Christians in the church, and every so often there would be like a really serious debate about whether Christians should celebrate Christmas. Anyone ever have those conversations before? I haven't heard them much recently. But I remember, actually, that's not true. I've heard them a little bit, but social media has taken them over and silenced them. them and Mariah Carey, just constantly. But you know, the people who said that, it was a really legitimate concern because they said, you know, look, with Christmas, it's become so commercialized, so materialistic, we've lost the meaning of Christmas. So should Christians celebrate Christmas? And, you know, it's a really good argument, except my rebuttal is, yeah. We absolutely should. I mean, this is the best and easiest and most culturally acceptable time to share the good news of Jesus, isn't it? Like, it absolutely is. This is the absolute best time. Like, I think we should absolutely celebrate Jesus on Christmas, because like I said, it is the easiest, it is the simplest, it is the most culturally appropriate time to do it. People are willing to listen. And how can you do that? Let me give you some basic ways that we could possibly do this as I open up a present in front of you and the children. Yes, I get the present. You don't. What's one way you could celebrate Jesus? Make cookies. Make cookies in the name of Jesus, right? Put in a candy cane maybe and have like a little note card about the legend of the candy cane and how it represents the shepherd's crook and how it's a J and how it the white stripes are the blood, the purity of Jesus, and the red stripes are the blood that he shed for the salvation of all. I mean, I don't know if that's how the candy cane was made, but just say the legend of. That just clears everything and it reminds them that Jesus is the reason for the season, right? Make cookies. Make cookies in the name of Jesus. Give cookies in the name of Jesus. That's one way. What else can you do? Make food in the name of Jesus, right? Make a casserole. This is a time where people like to have food. Invite people over. Go over to people's houses. Bring a dish. Make it in the name of Jesus. Pray over it as they have it. What else can we do? Put up Christmas lights. All right, how many of you are... How many of you are white light people? And how many of you are white light people? And then how many of you are color light people? Oh, it's interesting. Yeah, more color light people than white light people. We have a divided house, but I'm told that we don't. So we do one thing. But the reason we put up Christmas lights, so you know why we put up Christmas lights? It's John chapter 1. The light has shone in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus is the light of the world. The light shines in the darkness. That's why we historically shine lights on Christmas and up to the season of Christmas, is because the light shines in the darkness and the darkness cannot overcome it. Jesus is the light of the world. That's why they're so beautiful. Every time you see a Christmas light, it's a reminder of Jesus. Put up Christmas lights in the name of Jesus. What else? You go to family gatherings? Like, get a children's book about the Christmas story, right? I just grabbed a random one. Get a children's book about the Christmas story. You're at family gatherings, say, hey, kids, we're going to read a book, right? Half of them are like, I don't want to read it. Who cares? Whoever wants to read it with you, like, don't harangue them. Don't fight them. Just sit down and start reading. You know what? All the kids that eventually start listening, because that's how kids are. And you know who else is listening to the Christmas story? The parents. I looked at you, Mel, because I knew you knew. This is your life. The parents listen. They hear the Christmas story, right? And if they get cheesed off about the gospel message in there, well, it was in the book. I had to read the book, right? But they hear it. What else can you do? Anybody like Christmas music? Burn a CD. No, I'm just kidding. I could have had a cell phone, but that could represent too many things, right? Make a Christmas playlist and play. And look, don't just have like the most heavy-hitting sacred songs on there, okay? Like do two fun songs for every one sacred song in there, right? Put it on a mix, listen to it, enjoy it. And you know what you could do? You could ask the people you're with, like, oh, what's your favorite Christmas song? Right? And most, you know, oh, Frosty the Snowman, really? That's your favorite Christmas song? Okay. That's not even technically Christmas, really. That could be any time in the winter. But why? Right? Ask them why. Even if it's silly, they'll tell you why. But someone will say, you know, like, oh, Joy to the World. Why? Why is Joy to the World your favorite song? And then you can have a conversation about Jesus with them. Hey, do you believe in Jesus? Do you have any spiritual beliefs? What do you think about celebrating Jesus this time of year? Right? Play Christmas music. It's so acceptable. It's in the mall. It's everywhere. Even the sacred songs. Even on Sesame Street. I couldn't believe it. I heard some of the sacred songs. Or invite people to church. We have the invite cards right over there. Invite people to church. This is the best time where people are more than likely to come to church. And that's why we celebrate Christmas. We should celebrate. You should celebrate Jesus, the Prince of Peace, because through him, we can have peace with God. It's the only way we can have peace with God, because through him, people of different understandings, different backgrounds, different people groups can be united through the blood of Jesus. We should celebrate Jesus because through him and only through him, we can have inner peace even when we failed him. And we should celebrate Jesus because one day we will have eternal peace for those who follow Christ, everlasting peace. You can know peace if you know Jesus. Shalom. Let's pray. Father, I pray for us as a congregation. Help us to celebrate and celebrate well. Help us to celebrate that Jesus Christ is come into the world, and help us to celebrate the reality that one day King Jesus will come again and set up a new heaven and a new earth for all who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help us in the midst of the turmoil, in the midst of the anger, in the midst of the angst and the stress and the depression out there and the depression in here. Help us choose to celebrate King Jesus, the Prince of Peace, for all he has done and all he will do. Father, as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper together, may we be reminded that we have our great King Jesus, our Prince of Peace, because he willingly sacrificed his life, shed his blood, to take on the penalty of sin, so that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. So our sins could be forgiven, and we could be called sons and daughters of you, Father God, the Most High. Prepare our hearts. Search us and know us. We confess every sinful and evil thing within us. And we know that as we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to purify us of all unrighteousness through the blood of Jesus, your Son. Thank you that we can have forgiveness of sins. Thank you that we can have that freedom. Thank you that we can have that peace with you. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.